Tonight, our scripture reading comes from the first chapter of the book of Luke, and it is verse 46 through 56. It's a passage often headed the Magnificat, or Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation, and he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. And he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." This is the word of God for the people of God.
So now, would you bow your heads and pray for me and with me? Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for the chance to share your word, to reflect on the scripture that's been read, to give some time to you. And I pray that you would speak to us at this time, that you would speak to us through this sermon. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be wholly acceptable to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're talking about how to have a classic Christmas, a Christmas that has sort of that enduring timelessness to it, the joy of a child at Christmas. Just to watch this morning, just to watch, you know, your kids come up here, and you guys were terrific up here. You know that? You the way you lit those candles was just so fantastic. The look on your face, everything. I thought, I want that. Did you see what I saw? You saw the same thing, didn't you? And I think there's something about this season. And I heard some good news this week that sort of felt like Christmas news to me, Advent news to me, if you will. You know, over in Sierra Leone at the Child Rescue Center, the staff there said, if you really want to do something to bless children right now in Sierra Leone, we should definitely start a radio program. And I thought, this is a new order of crazy idea. Several people said, why would you do that? And they said, well, our kids are out of school all over the country. Nobody's in school. Imagine a nation full of bored children. Can you get the vibe of what I'm talking about? And they said, we ought to have a radio program that would have like games, and it would have, you know, fun facts and do a little bit of teaching, but also have like sing your favorite song, and kids could call in and answer questions, and it would be a show that families could come to, and in the midst of that show, we'll put a Christian message. Christians are the minority population in Sierra Leone, but it's a friendly environment to have religious conversation. And so they said, we could put a Christian message on it, and that would be fun. And so they started this radio program, and they have this call in section to it. And if you call in and you have like the best song or the right answer to the question or whatever the thing is that day, you get a prize, and a prize is a half a bag of rice. And so this past week, a kid called in and sang a song, and he had the best song, and so he got the half bag of rice. So the people from the radio station go out with microphones and recorders, and they go out, and then they interview the kid for the next radio show about the kid who won. And this is that kid. See the kid right there in the center? And that's the half bag of rice. I know you thought half bag of rice. You're thinking like this, right? Yeah. No. You got to sit. Now, here's why that's important. They interviewed the mom, and the mother broke into tears. And the guy at the radio said, why are you crying? Now, that half bag of rice is about 2 weeks' supply of rice for a family. Because when you eat meals, you always eat rice. It's a staple. And she was crying, she said. She said, let me give you a little backstory. Ebola has really had an impact on the economy in West Africa. A very bad impact. People are out of jobs. Society isn't running the way it used to because of the disease. And so that's affected the economy. And she said, I'm crying because we yesterday ran out of rice. And then my son heard this radio show, and he called in, and he sang his song. And when he sang his song, now we've got rice. Praise God is right. Praise, thank you, Margaret. Praise God. And hey, you know what? Thank you for helping to put the rice in the bag. That mattered. I got that early in this week, and I thought, wow, well, that's the most powerful song that that kid's ever sung. Wouldn't you agree? That really meant a lot to me. I wish all the news in December was news like that, don't you? Hey, don't you just wish that every time you ran into somebody, they said, I've got another good thing to share with you. And every time you open an email, it was some other great story that was just made you feel good. And then we'd have a great Christmas. You hearing me? So often, my joy is limited when you don't give me enough good news, world. And I have a classic problem. Classic means enduring. In other words, a problem that comes every year in December, once you enter the adult world. This is why your adult view of Christmas is so often different from your child's view of Christmas. The problem that we have, the enduring problem, is all the news is not good news. Well, I don't know about you, but the last 2 weeks have been full of bad news. It's been full of things. Sometimes it's in the world. We've seen, in our country, we've seen racial tension in Ferguson, Missouri, over Thanksgiving, and then in New York City this past week, and now in other places, especially related to law enforcement and interaction. And we've got a lot of folks in law enforcement in the church. I want to have total clarity. This is not a sermon about good or bad. I just want to say we have racial tension in the United States of America. Is that fair? Okay. And then there was this wonderful photograph last week that happened, which was also at a rally. The group of protesters came together. This is in Portland, Oregon, that this happened. That police officer's name is Brett Barnum. And you can actually see him interviewed online. It's a really interesting interview. Brett Barnum, and the young man next to him is Devontae Hart. And Devontae came to that rally on November the 25th with his family, but he was holding up a sign that was different from everybody else's. His sign said, "Free Hugs." And when the police officer saw him, his sign was sort of down, and he was upset. He was crying. And the police officer walked over to him and said, and I'm quoting now, I wanted to quote it so I get it right. "I extended my hand and he shook my hand," Barnum recalled. This was just this past Tuesday. "The first question I asked him," Barnum said, "was, why are you crying?" Devontae responded, quote, "I'm sad about the protest and also about national events." And so Barnum pointed to the sign and said, "I see you've got a sign there. Is the offer still good?" And the kid looks up at him and says, "Yeah." And that's the result. Now, here's what I would like to say. I think that's where we would all like to be as a country. Is that fair? I think that's where we'd all like to be. But we're not. And the distance between where you are to where you'd like to be is the longing of Advent. How I wish that was the only bad news. But just in the past couple weeks, because see, here I am. I'm all like, let's claim joy. Let's do this Advent thing. Remember last week? And then it's just like every day, I was just like, oh, the world is conspiring against us. Concerns about safety on our college campuses and sexual violence, and not just one campus, friends. There are a whole lot of universities that aren't attending to the safety of students. Typhoons with destructive winds and flooding. I heard some good news on that this morning. An iconic comedian in the United States under unique scrutiny. War and violence of terrorism, pops up as fast as it is put down all over the world. It's just a lot of bad news. And at the same time, it's not just bad news out there, it's bad news here. It's bad news in your own personal life. Friend calls you and says, my husband's cancer's back. Couple that you know says, we're thinking about a separation. An elderly parent needs care at a new level. A couple in a long-term marriage, I've said that one. A teenager unable to get direction in his or her life. You know, I received a call yesterday, a friend of mine who's, former church member, daughter's having surgery right now. And I just thought, wow, I'm just so sorry. I'm sorry that she's got to have this surgery, but I'm also kind of sorry it's December. And I've been thinking about the weight of the world news and even the personal news, and every example I gave you is real. That's the worst thing about bad news, is I don't really have to stretch to think of it. All I have to do is remember what my week was like. That's how it is for you too, isn't it? Is that true? And so it's like, man, I want to be joy-filled in December. I want to have a classic Christmas. But here's what I want to tell you about that. I want to give you the good news about bad news. The good effect of sad news in December is this. That is not when you lose Christmas. That's actually when you might gain it. That's when you might gain a mature, adult experience of Advent and Christmas. It's when we start having our ears open and our hearts broken to the real news that's all around us. And we certainly don't need to wallow in it, and we certainly don't need to make the bad news the only news, as I have not done so this morning. But what I want to say to you is this. Bad things aren't going to stop in December. That's the classic problem. And here's the other insight. It's always been this way. There's never been a time that God has not needed to redeem. There's never been a year that God has not needed to break in on and claim. Sometimes we look back, we want to look back on the quaint Christmas scenes of a Victorian English village on our mantle and say, that's what it's like. Can I tell you something about people who lived in that time? They had hard things happening all the time. Mary herself, the mother of Jesus, when she heard the news that she was going to give birth to the Messiah, did not say, oh, Lord, that's wonderful because everything's good and now it's getting even better. That's not what she said. Her song, the song she sang talked about how God was finally going to bring down unjust rulers from their thrones and lift up the humble. She celebrated that the hungry would finally be filled with good things and how God would remember the promises made in generations past. Mary sang her song precisely because she knew what it was to live under the thumb of an impressive empire. She knew what it was to know people that were hungry and homeless. She knew what it was like, and she had cried out to God to answer the promises of salvation. It's always been this way. Jump 1,800 years past Mary, and you get to James Montgomery. Montgomery's parents were missionaries in the West Indies. They left him in Ireland to be educated at a boarding school. They went to serve God. Listen to what I'm saying. They dedicated their life to service to God in such a way that they left their child in one place in the 1800s? Early 1800s. They sailed to the West Indies to share the gospel with others. And 5 years later, they were both dead. And James Montgomery eventually leaves school, drifts, wanders, job to job, homeless half the time, barely making it. He finally He finally figures out that he knows how to write, and he loves to write poetry. Here's the problem with writing poetry in any time period. It doesn't pay well. Like, you've got to be really good. So he sort of sets the poetry behind, and then he starts writing for newspapers, and eventually he becomes an editor of a newspaper, if you can believe that, only because the last editor got ran out of town, and the guy that owned the paper had an emergency on his hand, and he gets this opportunity. And as an editor of a newspaper, you have to write editorials. And Montgomery is a very committed Christian, and he begins to write about the abolitionist movement. He's an avid supporter of the abolitionists, and he's working against slavery in the early 1800s. Friends, if you are going to work against slavery in the early 1800s in Europe, your life is going to be full of bad news. Would you agree? I mean, that's a hard one. I'm not sure we really can even understand how hard that would be to write those editorials with a group of people that we're going to read it and dislike you as a result. And it was during that time that James Montgomery realized that the world needs Christ. That if the world was going the way God wanted the world to go, that the problem with the world was its brokenness. The problem with the world is not just that there are slaves, but that there are people who think slavery is okay. That's the problem. And so he usually writes these fiery editorials, but then he wrote this classic stanza. And today we know it as a classic song. It's another, like that kid who sang for the rice, it's a powerful song. And Ward was kind enough to put it down this morning and have us sing it already. Angels from the Realms of Glory. When the people opened up the newspaper, I think it was 1814, December 24th, I know that date. It was December 24th, I'm sorry, 1816. They rather than seeing another fiery editorial, he printed this poem that would later become a song that you and I would sing. And I want to model for you a little discipline I do sometimes this time of year when I'm feeling, when I want to really get in touch with Christmas. I will sometimes take Christmas carols, type the name of the Christmas carol online, get the lyrics in front of me, and ask myself, what's the author trying to say? If you've never done that, that might add something rich to your December. So here's the first stanza. He says, angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight over all the earth. You who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. And what he's saying, I think, is just as at creation we were given life, so now in Christ we will be given new life and new birth. Now they proclaim the Messiah's birth. But see, with the Messiah's birth will come our new birth to those who believe in Jesus. Second stanza, shepherds in your field abiding, watching over your flocks by night. God with us is what? Now residing. Yonder shines the infant light. Now, here's something that I think is really important if you're going to have a real Advent and a classic Christmas. Can I encourage you to do something? Embrace the brokenness of the world. So often what we want to do to get to our really good Christmas, like we had as children, is we want to sanitize everything. We want bad news to go away, and we think if I can keep bad news at a distance, so I just am not going to watch the news in December. But see, the downside of that is then you never get to experience the whole reason that Christ would come. God with us is now residing. In some of my devotional reading this month, I've been reading in November and December both, I've been reading Paul's letters. And I've been gaining, by the rereading of those letters, I've been gaining a sense of just how broken the world is. Paul says it very clearly. He says, all. And by all, I think he means all. It's not clear. But I looked at the Greek, and it said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I find it strangely comforting to know that whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're male or female, no matter what your status in life is, Every one of us is contributing to the brokenness of the world. And if we don't have God breaking into our lives, we're never going to have anything but bad news. Amen? And isn't it merciful, isn't it amazing that God with us, in what we're preparing for at Christmas, God with us is what? Now residing. Say the words out loud, because if you'll say them out loud, you might get the power of what Montgomery was saying in this poem that he wrote. And then he gets to the third verse. He says, sages, and I think it's a reference to the Magi, sages, leave your contemplations, brighter visions beam afar. Seek the great desire of nations. You have seen his natal, his birth star. It's not just going to be for one culture. It's not going to be just for one language. It's not just going to be for one group of people. That's one of the reasons that we are trying to establish a far more multicultural church where people can come together around Christ, because we believe Jesus not to be the desire of a certain group, but we believe Jesus to be the desire of what? Yeah, of the nations, of all. Thank you, that's good. And then the fourth verse. Saints before the altar bending. I'm not sure, but I think this is a reference to the Gospel of Luke, Simeon and Anna, who came to the temple every day and who had been told, you will not die, they were old, you will not die until you see the consolation of Israel, until you see the Messiah. And so imagine if that might be true. Saints before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear. Think of them every day waiting. Suddenly the Lord what? Descending in his temple shall appear. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. And folks, when I read those words, when I read that, when I sing that, now we're talking about a real Christmas. Because this real Christmas isn't about just give me good news, give me good news, give me good news, so that I can just feel good, feel good, feel good. It's when my love of the world and my love of people becomes deep enough that I feel as broken as I know the Almighty does. And God felt so broken about the sins of the world and the brokenness of the world and the news you read every day that God did not stay in heaven but descended to us. Just the same way that people know that you love them when you pause and step into their world for however long you do it. That's how they know you love them. That's how you know they know you care about them. I had an old friend who called me this week who had just been through a really bad situation. And this guy called me, and it was sort of an odd hour in the middle of my day. And, you know, I bet, does your day just have a calendar full of activities? Do you have that? So when something breaks in, you're just like, ah. And he said, I'm really sorry to kind of drag you through all this, but if you would have a minute, he goes, I just need somebody to talk to for a minute. Greatest lie ever told is a minute. And I knew that. Like, I knew, because I've done that. I've done that so many times to people. I've done it a million times to people. And I want to tell you, I thought to myself, God is bringing you this opportunity right now. You just figure out how to make it work. And I said, I absolutely would love to spend a few minutes with you. What's going on? Friends, I didn't do that because I'm such a good person. I did that because I think God is trying to sanctify me. God's trying to make me a better person. And you have that happen in your life too, don't you? Does that happen to you, that same thing? That's when you communicate God's love with other people. And when you hang up that phone or when you end that phone conversation, you walk away, I hope you know the blessing of Christmas and Advent and Christmas, because God is trying to sanctify us in love. There's a last lost verse of this thing, a last lost verse, sinners wrung with true repentance, doomed for guilt to endless pain. See, here's what he was saying. He was saying, you know what? We're all sinners, and we want to repent. We'd like to be different. We'd like the world not to be broken. We like our relationships not to be broken. And we are doomed for what? For guilt to endless pains. Because none of us are worthy to stand before God. All of us deserve a judgment. I mean, who really thinks that when they get to the gates of heaven, God's going to look at them and say, wow, your record's clean. I just noticed you lived the perfect life. Congratulations, come on in. Didn't hurt anybody's feelings, didn't make any mistakes, didn't say anything wrong, didn't bust up a relationship, didn't foul something up, took every opportunity I gave you to do all that good. Whoa, congratulations, come on in. Right? I mean, is anybody going to get that here? I said a few weeks ago, the only thing we've got in common is we're all sinners. Everybody who comes here is in need of a Savior. And he says in this wonderful, what became a classic song, he says, justice now does what? Revokes the sentence. How is that just? What he's saying is justice, meaning God. God is the embodiment of justice, and God chooses to revoke the sentence. Now mercy calls you. Break your chain. Now, there's a hint. Thematically, there's a hint of abolitionist in this. Wouldn't you agree, abolitionism? There might be a secondary message, but that's not today's sermon. It's enough that he calls us to just to think about God's mercy. Oh, thank God, what a relief. You want a classic Christmas? Use the season of Advent as a time to prepare for that. To embrace the brokenness of the world. To, every time you hear the news story, another bad news story, what would happen if we would embrace a timeless promise? We are sinners. We are people who need healing physically, emotionally, relationally, mentally. We are people who need God. And thank you, God, you did not leave us alone. You descended to us. God does not abandon us or desert us when the news is so hard. Mercy calls us. The justice of God does not condemn us. It revokes our sentence. It breaks our chains. This morning, I pulled into the gravel space where I parked my car down on the road. And I was about to walk up the hill and come in here. And I pulled out my cell phone and I texted my friend and I said, I want you to know, as your daughter goes into surgery this morning, Karen and I began our day by praying for you and your family. And this morning, Florist Church is going to pray for Samantha, and we are all with you in that way. And I don't know that that did him any good, but it did me a world of good. It made me experience a compassion that I believe is everything found in the beauty of this and that. It made me feel God's longing for healing and hope. It made me feel like I was standing with a friend. Heaven forbid I'd live in a world where that news hadn't come to me and where I ignored the hardships of this world or my own friends in the name of a Merry Christmas. Do you understand? Does this make sense? I need to know because I'm doing it two more times. Does this make sense? Because honestly, I think if this makes sense, you're going to have a joy-filled Christmas precisely as you embrace the hardships of the world. Montgomery's poem a few years later was picked up by another guy who was a composer, and Montgomery discovered this is how he would change the world. He wrote over 400 hymns. He picked the poetry back up and began to compose hymn after hymn. Of the 400, only a handful have survived till today. But we still sing them. amazing what happens when God begins to speak through the arts, isn't it? Embrace it all. Pray for the world. Be a blessing to those you love. And now let us commune with Christ. Tim, come and lead us. Would you bow your heads? Lord God, may we think of those that we love. May we bless the world. May we have a heart of compassion and love and justice. Amen.